Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that's why we're here this morning, to worship Him. You know, it is so easy to come and go and say, well, it's another Sunday morning and I should be in church. We're here to praise and worship our Lord and Savior. And so it's so good to have you all here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look to your word now, I pray that you would speak to us through it. Reveal truth to us, Lord, we pray. Lord, I pray that you would remove any hindrances to our concentration, any wandering thoughts. Lord, just allow us to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good to see you. Last week we looked at, we were beginning our series on the road to Jerusalem, which has kind of been it's not one fixed series through the Gospel of Luke or something like that, but it's been jumping around. And last week I looked at the need for the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did he come? And you'll remember we looked at 1 John 3, and the second part of verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And as you know, we look forward to that weekend in a few weeks' time where we look at the cross and we focus on the horror, but the beauty of the cross as well, the significance of the cross. And we were just talking, we have a membership class taking place at 9:30 in the conference room. Another announcement I forgot. If you would like to join the church, please come and speak to me. But we're going through the basics of what it is to be saved right now. And, you know, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And yet, so often, we in our Christian lives, we kind of want to go back to that. We want to go back to the works of the devil. We want to harbor a little bit of sin in our lives, you know, because, well, that's good. And as I said last week, we must hate sin so much because of what Jesus did for us, the pain and the suffering he went through. We must hate sin so much that we run from it. We don't even consider harboring it. The problem is that we struggle to live lives of holiness. And as John said in that first letter of his, if we struggle in persistent sin, we're not a child of God. That's a hard word. But we're not children of God. We're children of the devil if we're constantly sinning persistently. But this week I want to focus on God the Father. God our Father being a sending God. He's always sending. God the Father sent his only Son on a mission. And that mission was to destroy the works of the devil. But God sent his Son, and we're going to look at that today. But God has always been sending his people into the vineyard of this world. He sent Abraham. He sent Moses. He sent David. He sent, throughout scriptures, you see the names of the people that God has sent. He's constantly sending. He sent the prophets. He sent Isaiah. He sent Jeremiah. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Then Jesus then sent the disciples and the Great Commission. And then Jesus also sent you and I. And that's what I want to look at today. If you're sitting here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you're sent. You have a commission on your life and you're sent. So that's what I want to look at today. If that came across as shocking, I'll explain as we go. But Isaiah chapter 6, we read the great commissioning of Isaiah, not the great commission, but the commissioning of Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go. He said, go. Ultimately, God sends us all. So today I'm going to look at Luke chapter 20. And Luke chapter 20 is an interesting passage. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. We passed Palm Sunday, which we're going to go back to in a few weeks' time. But Jesus has triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. And he's gone into the temple and he's destroyed the money changers and those that were selling and making a profit in the temple. And Jesus came into the temple and he began teaching. And so we're going to look at that today. Luke chapter 20, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, and we'll just look at the first 18 verses. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they're disgusted with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why do you not believe in him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." As I said, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and he began he just walked in and began teaching. And I don't know how it worked back then and how it transpired that Jesus was able to stand up and begin teaching, but people were listening to him because he spoke as one who had authority. And so the leaders came to him and said, "By what authority are you speaking? Who do you think you are?" And it was a question of authority for them. And there's an old story that goes, and you maybe have heard it before, of a government official from the Department of Water. And he went down to Texas, and he went to a rancher, and he was inspecting farms to see how they were utilizing the water. And he went to this farmer, and the farmer said, "How can I help you?" He says, "Well, I'm from the Department of Water, and I've come to check your water utilization on your farm." So the old farmer says, "Well, you can go anywhere you like, just don't go into that paddock over there in the corner." And so the Department of Water Affairs official pulls out a card and says, "You see this card? It's from the federal government, and I have authority to go anywhere I like on your property. So you cannot tell me where I can and cannot go." So the farmer says, "Okay, off you go." And he carries on with his chores and working. And next thing, in about 30 minutes later, he hears a deathly scream coming from that paddock, because the inspector decided he's going to go there first, because obviously the guy's hiding something there. And he hears this screaming, and he looks over in the corner, and he sees his 1,500-pound prize bull chasing this guy down the road. And he's chasing him and gaining on him all the time. So the farmer runs up to the fence and shouts to the inspector and says, "Show him your card! Show him your card!" But you know, human authority gets abused a lot. We've all been under authority and had people over us that abuse authority and constantly have to pull their card and say, "Listen, I'm in charge." But you know, God never has to show his authority. He is supremely Lord of all, as we were singing earlier. And so these chief priests, the scribes, the elders were coming to Jesus and saying, "By what authority?" They couldn't understand Jesus' authority. They knew that he understood the scriptures because they heard him teaching but they couldn't understand what authority he had. And a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus frequently taught in parables. He frequently spoke in parables, and sometimes the parables he didn't explain. Sometimes with his disciples, he'd explain the parables. But frequently, the parables were a little obscure. And Jesus was telling them. It also became something that we would learn from in hindsight and looking back as to the life of Jesus. But this particular parable was not obscure. It was clear and to the point. It was very direct. You know, verse 1 of our passage in chapter 20 sets the scene for us that Jesus was teaching in the temple and preaching the gospel. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came up to him. And I'm sure that as the crowd that had gathered to hear Jesus speak saw this delegation come in. Now, these just weren't ordinary people. It wasn't just the chief priest. It was the chief priest and the scribes and the elders, the head of the clans. It was a high-powered delegation that was coming to speak to Jesus. And as they came in, it was a clash of kingdoms. It was the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man coming and clashing. And I'm sure that as the people saw this delegation of respected leaders come in, some of them may have left the room and said, it's going to get bad. It's going to get ugly. It's time to leave. Others may have just hushed and said, let's see what happens now. There was a hush that probably came over the room. And they began asking Jesus, where does his authority come from? And, you know, Jesus had just come into the city of Jerusalem in a triumphant entry. And people had been waving palm branches and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus had a following. And so these chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they were nervous. They were worried. What do we do with this man, Jesus? And he was teaching in the temple. He was teaching and preaching the gospel. Well, as we know, the gospel includes Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection and ascension as well. So Jesus obviously wasn't teaching that, but what was Jesus teaching? He was teaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And as we looked at that a few weeks ago, what is the kingdom of God? It is the rulership of God over the earth. It is the rulership, the authority of God. So Jesus was teaching the rulership of God over the earth. Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew that these chief priests planned to kill him, and that would happen very, very shortly. He was causing a stir. The questions that the chief priests, they'd asked him was legitimate in their eyes. Who was Jesus? Who is this man? By what authority? And we're going to look at that next week as we dig into that question. Who is this man? The impact that he has on all the earth. They had a really good point. Jesus had no formal training. He was not a scribe. He hadn't been through the regular training institutions that they'd had at the time. He had no plaque on his wall saying he has a degree from a certain institution. Who was Jesus? What authority did he have to speak like this? Jesus was a threat to them. You know, Jesus was a threat to the established traditions. Jesus was a threat to the religious order of the day. And today, Jesus still is a threat to the traditions and the religious orders of today. There are many churches where the name of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, if it's proclaimed in its fullness and freedom, it's a threat to the order, to the traditions, to the structures that man has built around the church. And so Jesus was threatening them. And so they ask him, you know, where do you get this authority? And Jesus answers by asking a question, as he often did. And he asks a question that really stumps them. He says, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? In other words, what was the authority that John had to baptize people? They had a problem. The chief priests immediately had a problem, because if they said, yes, his authority is from heaven, then why did they reject him? Why did they themselves reject him? And if his authority actually comes from man, in other words, self-imposed or self-delegated authority, Well, then the people, the Bible says, they would have stoned the chief priests and the elders because they believed that John truly was a prophet. So they had this problem. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the reaction of the crowd. And truly, they weren't ministers of the truth. They were concerned about their political agenda, their livelihood. In fact, they were concerned about their own life. But they were concerned about the opinion of people around them. They were politicians, not ministers of the gospel, not ministers of truth of God. So they respond, "We don't know." Well, that's an easy cop-out. We don't know. And I'm sure they wish they could have answered some other way because they were the answer people of the day. But they were forced into a corner by the question Jesus posed, and they said, "We don't know." And I love Jesus' response, which is, "Well, if you're not going to tell me, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, at that point, Jesus' disciples must have been chomping at the bit to say, "Jesus, tell them, defend yourself. Tell them by whose authority you have. Why wouldn't you say something?" And Jesus knew that they intended to kill him. And Jesus knew that that was the plan, that was the purpose, that was the mission of God that he was on. And so by trying to defend himself, he was going to thwart the position or the mission that God had for him. So he said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you either." And so he just added to their hatred. He dismissed them. Here was this high-powered delegation of leaders of that day, and Jesus just dismissed them, completely ignored them, pushed them aside. And he began to tell them a parable. But we actually notice that he didn't tell the parable to them. He told the parable to the people, if you notice that in the scripture. And it's almost like Jesus said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you what you want to know." And he turned to the people. He just ignored them and said, "You can stand there if you want, but I'm going to carry on teaching." He dismissed them totally. And he begins to tell this parable about a man who planted a vineyard. And we have in this parable, it's got so many different levels to it, as many of Jesus' parables had. But this one, he says, God the Father really is the man that planted the vineyard. And he set the world in motion. He goes to great expense. In fact, in Mark's account, we read that the landowner put a fence around it. He dug a pit for the wine press and he built a tower. All of these are signs that he's expecting a harvest. Signs that he is spending all kinds of resources and effort to prepare the land in order to produce a harvest. Notice that. There was not just, leaving land to be tended by someone else, but there was an expectation of the landowner of a harvest. So put that in the back of your mind as we go on. But the landowner leaves and he goes off to a distant land, and then he leases out the property to some tenants. He leases out the property and said, "You take care of it for me." And he leaves, hoping and trusting that at a later time he'll come back and get some fruit from the harvest. Just a side note about that, though. Some people would read this and say, "Well, God set the world in motion. God created the world. He set the world in motion and left it. And just left it on its own, and that's why we're in the mess that we're in today." That's not what is being taught here. And that is a heresy. That's a falsehood that's being taught, because God is very much in control of the world and created order as we have it today. God, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he sends the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Theologians call this common grace. God is in control. God is supremely over all things. So don't read that into it. That's not the intention of this parable that Jesus is telling. So in the parable, at the time of harvest, the landowner sends a servant and says, "Go and get some fruit, get some crops, get some harvest back from the land that I have entrusted to these tenants." And so the servant goes. In fact, we read that he has to send three servants, three ambassadors, three people to go and try and get a harvest from this land. And each one is treated worse and worse. In fact, in Mark's gospel, again, the same account of the same parable, the third servant is actually killed. Well, these servants, when we read the metaphors of this parable, are actually the prophets, that God sent his prophets to the vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. It's a well-known metaphor for Israel. And in fact, the scribes who'd studied the Old Testament, they studied the scriptures, would have immediately recognized that, because in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looks for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." The prophet Isaiah, in the whole of chapter 5, speaks about Israel, the vineyard of God. And in fact, if you read Mark chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 5, this is your homework for the week. You read those two, Mark 12, Isaiah 5, you'll see the correlation between the vineyard of God, the gospel message is tied in there. They're very much alike. So these scribes, and particularly the scribes, would have known when Jesus said a man planted a vineyard, they would have known that was Israel. And they would have immediately been angry and frustrated. And the servants, obviously, are the ambassadors. These are the prophets that God sent to Israel to warn them, to go to them and say, repent of your sins, put away the false idols, put away the worshiping of false idols that you worship. Israel rejected and even killed some of these prophets, as we know from the scriptures. So the landowner says, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. That sound familiar? The landowner says, I will send my beloved son. Remember in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized, a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus used those words intentionally. The beloved son was sent from the landowner. God sent his only son. He sent his son as the royal ambassador. He decides, okay, they're going to listen to my son. Well, obviously God knew the outcome. God knew it was more than just going to warn Israel to repent. God knew that sending his son was the way that you and I would receive forgiveness of sins. You and I would be grafted into the family of God. So the tenants, they see this son coming and they realize, oh, this is the heir. This is the one that's going to inherit all of this land, the land that they're on. So they're thinking, well, this land is going to belong to this son one day. If we kill him, the father, the landowner, will never come back. If we kill the son, this will be such a painful place for him. He'll never come back. He'll leave it, abandon it, and then we'll gain it all. And we'll never hear from him again. That was their intention. And that's exactly Satan's intention. Satan, the prince of this world, decided if he kills the son, God will abandon the earth. And he will be able to have supreme authority over the earth. There's so many levels to this parable. The chief priests, their heads must have been spinning as they were hearing the story and trying to put all the pieces together of the vineyard and then the landowner and the son and who are all these pieces. And they must have really been stumped when they said, who is the son? Who is the beloved son? They didn't realize that the Jesus that was talking to them was that beloved son. How did they know, or how did Jesus know that the son would die? And they're talking about this, that you want to kill the beloved son. Jesus knew they wanted to kill him. And he wasn't going to get away from that. He knew that that was his mission, that was his calling. And verse 16 is kind of the culmination of all of these ideas. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, now this is the crowd, it's not just the scribes and the Pharisees, but when they heard this, they shouted, surely not. That cannot be. So much was their national pride in their own identity as the nation of Israel, they said, there's no ways God would do that. Surely not. I think they understood a little of the implication of the parable. It was pretty clear to them what Jesus was talking about. The people couldn't possibly imagine that God would take the land away from them. But just a few years later, in AD 70, Roman rule came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem, dispersing the church as we know. So that was the early culmination of the prophecy that Jesus was talking about here. But Jesus comes again. He is coming again in the final day, and he will come to rule and to reign. And as verse 18 says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, in other words, the judgment day, it will crush him. The people would have been most indignant at Jesus' teaching. How dare you say this about Israel? We'll never be crushed. This is our land. God has given it to us. Little did they know what was happening. And I'm sure, and Jesus in verse 17 says, he looked directly at them and he says, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 8 when he said this. And the scribes themselves definitely would have recognized that Jesus was quoting Isaiah again. And they knew that not only was Jesus calling himself the Messiah, but he was calling himself God. It was bad enough that he was calling himself the Messiah, but he was actually saying, I am God, because in Isaiah chapter 8, that verse is preceded by the Lord of hosts says. And they would have recognized what Jesus was saying. He's calling himself the Lord of hosts. That would really have offended them, really made them angry. Jesus not only has the authority of the one who sent him, but he's also got the authority of the one who's going to come back and rule and reign in righteousness, judging the whole earth. So we have Jesus, the beloved Son that was sent, Jesus, the chief cornerstone, Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus, the one sent by God. He was sent on a mission. We all know John 3:16. In fact, I was thinking of this message when I was preparing it to actually preach on John 3:16, because that's what this message is all about. But we forget about John 3:17. So 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent his Son, not to condemn the world, but that the whole world should be saved through him. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those are the ones that Jesus came for. God sent his only Son on a mission. And that mission looked like certain defeat. God sent his Son on a mission, a suicide mission, to come and to die. And Satan said, this is my greatest day. I'm going to kill the heir. And what Satan thought was his greatest victory ended up being his greatest defeat. The victory of the cross. And the victory that the stone was rolled away and Jesus rose again. God sent his Son to bring the kingdom, to reintroduce the people, the vineyard, to the rulership, the kingdom of God. But sadly, the people destroyed this messenger. They came and they killed the Son. Sadly, we look at John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Aren't you glad that there, verse 12 of John chapter 1 has a but in front of it? Aren't you glad for those three letters? But to all who did receive him, the parable of the tenants was pretty obvious to those that were listening. It wasn't an obscure message. The fact that Jesus came to his chosen people. He came to Israel. But his own people rejected him. And they put him on a cross. However, because of the cross, because of that sacrifice, the way has been opened for all of humanity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because of the cross, we can come to Jesus Christ as Lord. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I was thinking about that this morning. You and I have been given the right to be called the children of God. And we often talk about our Christian life as, well, you give up your rights. Am I say that? You don't even have a right to be angry. You don't have a right to be holding a grudge against someone. You don't have a right to gossip about someone. You have one right. You have the right to be called the child of God. That is your right. But along with that, you have the right to be the representative of God. You have a right to be his ambassador. You're a child of the king. You're his ambassador. That is your right, your God-given right as a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who has made Jesus Christ Lord of their lives has the right to be called a child of God. So when Jesus left his disciples, and we often quote this in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus left his disciples with the Great Commission. He says, all authority, there is that authority again, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. There's the going. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But Jesus said, go. Jesus was sent by God the Father with all authority, and in turn, he sends you. He sends me. He sends all of us into the vineyard. The story of the cross, it's a completed victory. There doesn't need to be another cross. There doesn't need to be another price paid. The cross is a completed victory, but it's also the beginning of our commissioning. It's the beginning of our commissioning, the sending out of the church with the message of the good news. Looking back at our parable in verse 16, he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, those who were listening to that message were horrified. He'll give the vineyard to others? Really? But it's ours. This is our land. This is our people. We're the chosen people of God. My friends, you and I, we're the others. We're the others that Jesus is speaking about. And we don't stand up pridefully and say, well, we got it now. No. We have only one right to be called the child of God and then humbly submit to his will and purposes and plans for our lives. That is what we have. Do you realize that we have the authority that Jesus gave? We have the responsibility that Jesus gave as well. God is a sending God. God is always sending. As I said earlier, he sent Abraham. He sent Moses. He sent the prophets. He sent Jonah, a reluctant prophet. God sent his only beloved son. God sent his disciples. And God is sending us. God has prepared the vineyard, and he is expecting a harvest. He's expecting a harvest. He sends his messengers to collect a harvest. And when he sends us, God is not just sending us to go. He's expecting a harvest. There's an expectation there. So as we close, what are you going to do with the God who sends? The God who sends. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've given your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're sent. You're one of the sent ones. You're commissioned to tell the story of Jesus. You're to tell the story about a God who loves the world so much that he sent his only beloved Son. to die for the world, to pay the price. God prepared that vineyard. God sent His Son, and now He's sending us. And the story of the gospel is a glorious one, that the enemy thought this was his greatest victory, but in fact, it was his greatest defeat. The story of the cross is the greatest and most glorious victory in all of human history. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've said, yeah, I think I'm a follower of Jesus, but you don't really know the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. And so you don't understand what it is to be sent. Well, I don't know the story. Why would I tell others the story when it's not my story? So if you today don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make that right with God today. Come and pray with me after the service. I'd love to pray with you. Because to live a life for Jesus Christ is a life of purpose. It's a life of meaning. It's inestimable in its value. Because you're living for a purpose greater than yourself. But if you've said yes to Jesus, and maybe many years ago you made a decision to say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. But you don't really understand that you've been sent. You haven't really grasped the fact that you have been sent. I have been sent. And I cannot say that, well, you know, because I come and stand up here and preach on a Sunday and run various meetings, that I'm fulfilling the full calling of God on my life. I need to be sent to my neighbor. I need to be sent to that person that I'm sitting next to if I'm at a bus station or if I'm in a restaurant. I am sent into the world, a lost and dying world. We all are. And you may say, well, yeah, but we're not all Dan. We can't all go and share the gospel so freely and comfortably and have that extrovert qualities about us. No, but God has made you the way you are for the mission He has for you. He has sent you, and He's equipped you, and He's made you the way you are for the people that you meet. It may be the male person that comes to your house that you just greet every day, and you get to know them, and you get to share the love of Jesus with them. Just yesterday, I was at the gym, and I've become friendly with the guy that heads the fitness. He's the head fitness instructor. And I, you know, just share with him all the time, and we talk, and he says, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, okay. And it shifted the conversation, because he's thinking about how can we do events on Sundays, and I'm saying, well, I'd prefer you to do them on Saturdays, because I can't be there on Sundays. But it shifted the conversation, but now our friendship is at a point where we can talk about things of the Lord. So there are people that God has placed in your life. You have been sent. I have been sent into the vineyard. And here's the key. God is expecting a harvest. And when we go, we say, well, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't respond? It's up to me. How can I be more convincing? No, God is expecting a harvest. He does the work. He's prepared the land. He dug a pit. He built a wine press. He has prepared the land. All we have to do is go and receive the harvest for Him. That's our calling. So maybe today you're sitting here and you're saying, I want to be someone who goes. And maybe that's full-time missions. Maybe that's into some kind of vocational ministry. If you want to commit your life to that, I want to pray with you today. But maybe it's just to say, yes, I'm sent where I am, doing what I'm doing for the glory of God. Because every one of us are missionaries. That's what God has called us to. That's who we are. So I invite you, as we close, we're going to sing together. If I can find my worship team. We're going to sing together. I invite you to come forward for prayer. If God is speaking to you today, don't let this opportunity go by. It's a life that is a life of purpose and a life of meaning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God that sends. But not just sending, Lord, You equip, You prepare, You prepare us and you prepare those that you send us to. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would understand the full impact of this parable. That Jesus, you were sent, and in turn you send us. Use us for your glory, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.